Well, let's open up our Bible study with prayer. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Well, we are in the middle of Torah readings that focus on the battle between faith and rebellion. And last week, the Parsha mentioned Miriam, the sister of Moses, who spoke Lashon Hara, which is evil speaking, an evil tongue. She gave evil speaking against Moses and his wife. And then this week's Parsha describes those spies that went out to look in the land that had been promised to the children of Israel. 10 came back with a bad report, even an evil report, and they slandered the land and defamed what God wanted to do and led the people into a rebellion. And then next week's Parsha describes the rebellion led by the sons of Korach. And I think that the purpose of these themes is to bring our attention every year to the battle that you and I face, that everyone faces, regarding how we walk in faithfulness with God and how we can easily be pulled into rebellion against God. You see, rebellion is destructive and yet it pretends to be constructive. Rebellion is something that we need to really understand. How does it work? How does it present itself? How does it pretend to be something good when it's not? How does it work in a nation and in a community? And how does it work within us individually? I remember when I was coming to the Lord and I had an encounter with Yeshua that convinced me he was real. And I had promised that if he would reveal himself to me and if God would answer my questions about Yeshua, then I would do what was appropriate. And I understood what was appropriate was to follow him. But I had plan B. I don't know if any of you have plan Bs when it comes to God. My plan B was what I would call moral improvement. And that was, I decided to focus on some things that I should stop doing that really weren't good. And I should focus on some things I should start doing that were good. And so I decided I would improve myself. And I knew this would really please God. And I can tell you not all of it was easy. You know it's difficult. In fact, right before I got married, I decided to give up smoking cigarettes. You remember that, Sandy? And I was like one of those guys who confirmed what Mark Twain said, that smoking is a very easy habit to stop. I've done it hundreds of times. But then one of my high school friends who had smoked along with me, he actually gave up smoking and he was successful. And he stopped, and when he stopped for good. And that provoked me. You know, sometimes if someone does something better than you, it will provoke you. And it provoked me to jealousy. And I thought, he's not stronger than I am. He doesn't have greater willpower than I do. That was, you know, the negative side. And then the other side was, if he can do it, I can do it. And I decided to give up smoking, and that was the end of my smoking. And it was a gift to Sandy as we were getting ready to be married. And I remember that when I came to the Lord not long after getting married, I wanted to continue in such things. And I thought, this is a very good response. How many of you had to clean up your act when you came to the Lord? Some of you, you were just perfect already. You didn't have problems like I had. So it was much easier for you. But I found out something as I was trying to clean up my act, that God actually had his own plan. His plan was so disturbing to me, I wanted to tune it out. There were so many things I was willing to do, but there was one thing I was just not willing to do, and that was to be immersed in water. I wasn't willing to do it. And there were some understandable reasons. One is, you know, I knew as a Jew, we shouldn't do that. It's one thing to quietly believe in Yeshua. It's another thing to publicly identify yourself with him. So I didn't want to do that. I thought I would get in trouble if I did, and so I didn't want to. But the other thing is that I felt that the Jewish community that I was a part of and my Jewish family just couldn't accept that. And I couldn't make a decision to break with my family, and I didn't want to break with my family. And so I was really caught in a difficult situation. And I thought that's all it was. And as long as it was those issues, I was able to successfully wrestle with them by not doing it. And offering up to God plan B, which was my greater sacrifice. I'm not willing to do that, but I am willing to do this. Look, I gave up cigarettes. I can give up other things too. And so I was improving myself, and believe me, I think it's useful to improve yourself. However, I had a conversation with the Holy Spirit that was very disturbing. Because he was asking me this question, do you really believe me? And I was saying, I do. And he said, and do you really believe I'm the Lord? And I was saying, well, yes. And he said, well, do you know what Lord means? And you know the religious definitions, but do you know the secular definition of Lord? Boss is another way of translating Lord. Boss is the one who can tell you what to do. And so the question that the Lord was asking me was this, can I boss you around? Well, honestly, I was much more willing to receive spiritual gifts and to be saved from things than I was to be bossed around. How many of you had that attitude? You know, I love the Lord, but, you know, watch what you tell me to do. You know, don't go too far. So I was saying to the Lord, I believe you, I believe in you, I trust you, I think you really are the Lord. I really do, but, and that but got kicked. By the Lord. Because I was saying, but I want to do what I want to do. When I want to do it, how I want to do it. And do you know what that's called? The nice side is independence, the ugly side is rebellion. Right? When it comes to the Lord. And so it took me a long time to face up to this and to actually come clean to the Lord and say, you know what, Lord, when it gets right down to it, I haven't been willing for you to boss me around entirely. Only I've been willing to do what I want to do when I think it's good in your eyes. But if it's your idea, not my idea, I put it on the back burner. And I had to count costs, and it was an agonizing process. But it ended in something really, really good. And that was, I was able to lay down that self-willfulness. Not the strength of will, but that stubborn independence from God. To lay it down and say, God, I can't control this. I need you to kill it. And I understood that being immersed in water was the killing process. The scriptures actually teach us that. That when we are immersed in water, we are actually participating in Yeshua's burial. And something dies, and something is given new life. And it's as if we are saying, I want to be someone who follows God on God's terms, not on my terms. All this comes to my mind when I'm reading about the spies. Because when I read about those 10 spies, I don't read with smugness or with judgment. You know, like, look at how bad or unfaithful they were. I look at them as if it is part of my own autobiography. As if these were things I would have written about myself if I were describing my own experience. That I, like them, had my own independence, my own rebellion, in my own terms, in my own conditions, in my own faithfulness. And I had to die in the wilderness. Now, the good thing with God and the good thing about the new covenant is when you die in the wilderness, you get your life back, but better. You see, the 10 spies didn't enter the land and they didn't get something else in exchange. But when you lay your life down before the Lord in the new covenant, you do lose something, but you get something else back in exchange, which is new life. And so you're really making a trade. Do you want the old life on its terms and its battles and its struggles, or the new life on its terms with its battles and its struggles? And I can tell you that I want the new life. It's better. Now, when we talk about rebellion, we're not talking about disagreement, not about human disagreement. And we are also not talking, I don't want to call rebellion that normal human process of having to work through things. Do you know there are times when God puts something in your heart, but you've got to work through it? There's something that's sort of clear what you need to do, but you still got to work through it. You see, Yeshua commends people who work through it. He says they're the ones who count the costs, right? They think it through. They process it. They decide, this is not going to be easy. You see, that's not rebellion. It's not rebellion to work it out as you're deciding to follow God. Rebellion is when you say to God, you don't have any right to tell me. And not only that, rebellion wants to overthrow God's authority and replace it with human authority. So we have to learn how to defeat rebellion. And faith is the way that you defeat rebellion. Faith in God. Faith in God comes by trusting God for what He has done and who He is and how He has acted in times past. Faith can be transmitted. Faith can be strengthened. How do I know faith can be transmitted? Because I read the Bible and I read examples of people who had faith, and it touches me. It does the same to you. When you read in the scriptures about people who were faithful to God, it changes you. You see, it can be transmitted. You can speak words that will promote people's faith and cause them to be strong. And I also know that faith can be developed by exercising faith. By that I mean when God shows you something and you know to do it and you can do it, you do it. That makes you a little stronger. It's like physical exercise. It cannot be done on the sidelines. Do you know you can go to the gym and sit in a chair and watch everybody exercise, but you will not be stronger for it? You can have fellowship with people who are fit and trim and muscular and in shape, and it won't change necessarily your own condition. What will change your condition is if you do what they do. Faith is like that. Faith has to be acted on in order to be strengthened. And God will speak to everybody somehow. How do we know that? Even Rahab, the prostitute, heard the Lord. Her heart was melting. The people around her in Jericho were terrified of the children of Israel because they knew that God was the Lord and that He was with the children of Israel. You see, that was faith. Now, when she heard that reality and she took it to heart and allowed it to develop in her own mind. The question was she going to rebel against that faith or was she going to walk in it? And she decided to walk in it, which meant she became a traitor to her people, if you will, in order to be faithful to God. She chose, like Ruth did, to identify herself with the children of Israel because she was connecting herself with the God of Israel and the children of Israel. You really can't have it any other way. If you want to be connected to the God of Israel, you have to be faithful to the children of Israel. It goes like that. That's how nations get in trouble. They want to be with God, but they don't want to be with the children of Israel on the face of the earth. It's a recipe for disaster. In 1997, I was flying on an overseas airplane. I picked up a copy of Financial Times. It's printed on this pinkish paper, a distinctive and renowned newspaper. And I read this very interesting article about Portugal. And in 1997, the government, the parliament of Portugal, repented for something that had happened in their country 500 years earlier. They repented for expelling the Jews. And their repentance was amazing because when the idea of it was offered even a year before, it was totally rejected. But in 1997, if I remember accurately, they had a unanimous vote as a government and said, our nation went against God by going against God's people. And the countries that received the Jewish people who were expelled from Portugal, countries like Holland and others, they received blessing and Portugal received shame. And this Parliament, can you believe it? They wanted to get things right. And so they said, we were wrong. They weren't actually the ones who had expelled the Jews. That had happened 500 years earlier. But they had allowed that spiritual inheritance to remain as it was for all those years. And in that moment, they said, enough is enough. We've got to get right. It's very unusual for nations to do this. Not long after that, I read about how the Lutheran denomination, I forget the name of it, they renounced Martin Luther's anti-Semitic writings and positions. There were many things that Luther said and did that were quite useful. And some that were quite destructive. And there was a point in his life when he had a heart for the Jewish people and he brought good news to the Jewish people, but because it wasn't received the way he wanted it to, when he wanted it to, his own heart got hardened to the Jewish people. And instead of loving the Jewish people and wanting to bring good news to the Jewish people, he made an about-face and he began to speak against the Jewish people and he called Christians to do such things as burn synagogues and drive Jews out from the lands. It was shameful. Absolutely shameful. But to their credit, the Lutherans renounced those things. And they said that part was shameful. Good for them. And so I remember thinking, it's good when you take a position like that. If you're going to stand with the God of Israel, you've got to stand with the people of Israel. The spies, the 10 spies did not stand either with the God of Israel or the people of Israel, though it seemed that they did. Because when they spoke their evil report, it touched all of Israel and almost all of Israel received their report as if it were accurate. Which gives you the impression the majority agreed with them. I don't think it's really true. It's that the majority was influenced by them. And it teaches us, I think, a very hard lesson. Who are we going to let influence us? Whose wrong opinion is going to have influence over us? When are we going to let many people's wrong opinions, just by the weight of that, influence us? We have to be strong not to do that. We have to be intentional not to allow people to influence us simply because they're speaking a bad report. Bad reports are not just bad because they're inaccurate, they're bad because they produce a bad result. It's one thing to say, here is the situation, now we need to prepare for it. And we need to see God at work, and we need to make sure we operate in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. That's what Moses did. Moses said, if God delights in us, we'll be successful. We just have to be careful not to rebel. God's heart was actually broken when the children of Israel believed the spies or were influenced by the spies. And he asked this question in Numbers chapter 14, verses 11 and following. He says, how long? How long are the people going to treat me with contempt? How long are they going to reject me? How long? Have you ever asked how long when you're in a difficult situation? Have you ever said, how long is this going to go on? When are they going to change their point of view? How long will they refuse to believe me? And I love the way that phrase, believe me, in Hebrew is formed, is from the same word that we get amen, because emunah, which is faith and believing, and amen, they're from the same root. And so you could easily say that God is asking this question, how long is it going to take before they say amen to me? And it's as if God is saying, why do they think I'm supposed to say amen to them? They're supposed to say amen to me. That's why Yeshua taught us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're saying, God, your will is superior to my will. In Numbers 14, verse 36, it says of the spies, those 10 spies, that they returned and they made the whole community grumble by spreading a bad report. But in this case, the Hebrew changes a little bit. And it's a report that is evil. And they allowed the eyes of fear, which they had looked through, to guide them. How do you know when rebellion is working up, is working on you? It's when God's will ceases to be the issue and our will becomes much more important. When what I want is more important than what God wants. And even when God is saying what he wants, that it becomes against what I want. You know, human emotion and desires, they have like dials associated with them. You can turn them up and you can turn them down. Someone said love is, you know, the most powerful thing. Have you ever heard that? And I've heard someone else say, it's not true. Denial is the most powerful thing. The human ability to deny things, to suppress them, to push them down is even stronger, it seems, than anything. So there are times when the will of God can be clear to us, but we've turned down our own dial to the point that nothing can get through. We don't even feel it. I don't know if I'm the only one like this or if I'm just willing to talk about it, but there have been times when I have done things that are wrong and it didn't even bother me because I turned down the heart. I know there are at least two or three other people who have done things like that. You know, maybe you don't talk about it, but I think it's important to face up to it, to say, listen, I didn't even care. I did what I wanted to. Because once you're honest like that, then it gives the opportunity for God to work with an honest person. But if we pretend that we're okay when we're not okay, what's he got to work with? He'd much rather work with an honest person who's broken and can admit it and who is honest with God about the struggles than he will with someone who's just pretending. Masquerading and pretending really has never advanced the person's relationship with God. In fact, the root in Greek of the idea of a hypocrite is someone who puts on a mask, an actor who dresses up and pretends to be what he is not. And God knows what a hypocrite is. It's us. When we pretend to be what we are not. Now, what's useful is for us to say, I have battles. I have struggles. And one of the ways I accommodate myself is I turn down my own concern. Now, since we know we can do that, we have to learn how to turn it back up, how to open ourselves up to the will of God. And I want to focus on that maybe as a way of bringing us to resolution about some of these things that we read about. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5, if you have your Bibles. The last two chapters of Ephesians are very useful for us. Ephesians was written primarily to Gentile believers, but the whole structure of Ephesians is built around helping the Ephesians understand that they've been connected with the people of Israel and the God of Israel, and that that changes everything. And that they have moved out of their previous condition of being far away from any covenant that God has made. And now they have been brought into the commonwealth of Israel. That this is what Yeshua has done for them. And that Israel has opened up to welcome them in. But they have to walk in unity with Israel. That's the structure. And then it gets into lots of details about how do you do that in everyday life. But in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 10, it has this really amazing statement. It says, find out what pleases God. Find out what is acceptable to God. Not acceptable in the neutral, you know, like that God passively will tolerate. But find out what God really desires. The key to defeating rebellion in ourselves is to find out what God is pleased with. That takes fellowshipping with the Lord. When you spend time with God and you open up your heart to Him, then His desires become your desires. Find out what pleases Him. And then verse 18 gives us another key step. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. Which indicates to me that many of the Ephesians had problems with self-control when it came to drinking alcohol. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. And that seems to be exactly what it says, right? Don't do that. He doesn't say don't ever drink. He doesn't say, don't have any wine. He says, don't be drunk with wine. Now, I thank God for my parents who taught me not to get drunk on alcoholic beverages. My parents had alcohol in the house, but they never got drunk. They thought it was shameful to get drunk. And to be honest with you, they taught me when I was a little kid that only Gentiles got drunk. It wasn't true. It wasn't true. Because it turns out many Jewish people have alcohol problems and lack restraint. But it worked. It worked for me. Because it taught me that there was a boundary. And the boundary was don't get drunk. Don't cross that line. Don't get drunk. But the emphasis is not don't get drunk. The emphasis is what do you do instead? And that is be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, which introduces this idea that it's not just being baptized in the Holy Spirit at one time or being immersed in the Holy Spirit or receiving gifts at some moment, at one point in time. That's not the only issue, but to keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep being in a place where the Holy Spirit is all around you, and you're like an empty bottle who just takes in the Holy Spirit. It means take notice of your own condition. Are you empty or are you full? And then in verse 19, it gives this very positive list of things to do. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord, Yeshua the Messiah, and submitting one to another in the fear of God. So it teaches us that we need to make melody in our hearts. We need to be worshiping God and praising God on our own, not just when we come together in a place like this for a service, but continually praising God so that the things that grow strong in us while we're praising God, we can now speak to other people. Eric Painter last night came up to me after the service and he was sharing with me these thoughts he had about Joshua when I was speaking last night. And I understood they were useful thoughts that had come to him. Useful things. And I said, Eric, tomorrow, speak those things. And he did. So this morning you heard him speak about Joshua, that Joshua was committed to going into the land, and he was committed to doing that with faith, but he was even more committed to following God on God's timetable. And so when the children of Israel first rebelled against the idea of going into the land and then decided they would go in, but on their terms, you see, they were still in rebellion. Because now God is saying, don't go in now. And they say, oh, we will. We will. You see, at that point, rebellion hasn't changed one iota. It's that independent self-will that's still at work, that refuses to submit to the will of God. Now it wants to do what God wanted to do. I don't know if you have kids, but you know how this works if you've got kids. There are times when you want them to do something, there are times when it's too late. Have you ever seen a little kid who's crying because they're about to be punished and then they sober up and they decide they're going to do what they should have done before? But what are they motivated by? The fear of the punishment, right? And kids can do strange things at such moments. But their hearts are revealed when they can't accept the punishment for what it is. And you know there are times when it's too late. There are times when it's too late for God. When God says, well, that was for yesterday. That was for earlier. I had this terrible experience. I still remember it vividly, even though it's hard to verify all the details because I was the only one who experienced it. I was driving home from work one day, and I saw what looked to me like a bum walking down the street. Had all the characteristics of bums. I'd actually visited some bums once. Not homeless people, bums. You know, they're different. And I have to tell you what rose up in my heart was, stop and give that man $20. That rose up in my heart, but I suppressed it. I rejected it. I analyzed it and thought, you know, that's awkward. And where am I supposed to stop and all of this? And I just said no to that idea. And I also had this analysis. I don't know if you do this. I said, well, I don't know if that's the Lord. Doesn't feel right to me. And so I turned the corner. I kept going. And this terrible feeling wouldn't go away. And I began to realize that the Lord actually had wanted me to stop and give that person something. And I thought, if I go home, I will hate myself. And so I turned around. I'd only gone 2 blocks. I turned around with the intent of stopping and giving that man $20. And he wasn't to be found. And now I had a new problem. And I said, Lord, what? And he said, too late. It made me sick. But it was a healthy kind of sickness. It was like punishment. And I can remember it now, you know, 20 years later. Too late. I told you what to do then, but now it's too late. You see, there are many times when it's not too late. God is the God of great mercy and compassion and gives us so many opportunities, but there are times when it's too late. And unless we know that, we'll always think, I've got another chance, and I don't need to act now on what the Lord has shown me. And we'll become weaker and weaker in our faith. But that moment sobered me up. It didn't perfect me, but it sobered me up. I understood that not every opportunity has a second chance. Not even with God. It didn't mean that God hated me. It didn't mean that God rejected me. It didn't mean that God no longer wanted to have anything to do with me. None of that came up. And it didn't mean, you're such a bad boy. It was, now you see what you're like. Not everything I show you to do, do you do? So I had to live with that. Now Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, gives us some ideas of what else we can do. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I want you to notice that Paul is not saying be strong. He's saying be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. In other words, you need to learn that mystery and become familiar with that mysterious relationship that's available to you where God's power is being offered to you. That is not the same as being strong in yourself. It's being strong in Him and in His awesome power. And then verse 11, put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the adversary, the accuser, because we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. And then it goes on and it says, verse 13, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all, to stand. And it continues in verse 14, therefore stand. So be strong in the Lord and put on the full armor of God and stand. And the idea is that through your faith in God and your faithfulness to Him, you would stand to the very end. In Hebrews 11, it talks about all these great victories that people had because they were moving in faith. And then it has this list of things that most of us would not consider victories. And by this, some were tortured and remained faithful. And died, but attained to a better resurrection. That's traditional Jewish thinking. That there are certain things that if they will cost you your life, you must submit to them rather than do them. And denying God is one of them. That even if it costs you your life, so be it. Because you get another life. This is not your only chance to live, ladies and gentlemen. Some were sawn in two. Hallelujah. You know, this is not part of the traditional faith movement teaching. Yes. But it also says, and some women received their husbands back from the dead. Can you imagine that experience? Losing your husband as a martyr, praying over him, and he comes back. Round two. But stand. Stand therefore. And then it continues. And has these other very powerful words. It says, pray in the Spirit. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, or all kinds of prayer and requests. There are many ways to pray. Don't limit yourself to one way. You know, there's that quiet meditative way of praying where you just sort of sit in the presence of God. You think about things. You offer up those things to the Lord. And then there are the less quiet ways, the screaming ways. Does anybody have a screaming prayer experience? There were times when I would have to go out of my car to pray, drive around and scream, you know, pity the people who saw this man. And there are other times I would just go out into the forest and walk around in order to pray without any reservation. And I would just scream whatever I had to express myself. On mountaintops, in valleys, in all kinds of places. Generally, I try to pick places that are not inhabited. Not for my sake. Well, maybe for my sake, you know, because I want to keep praying. I don't want to be locked up. But also for the sake of others who might not understand what is happening. And then it continues, and it says, be alert. Be watchful. Be alert. Be alert. One of the ways we strengthen ourselves is we pay more attention. We look more carefully upon the things, and we look with eyes that have been opened up because of how we've been praying with faith. And then it says one more thing. Being alert or being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You see, you start praying for people. Not just for things, not just for situations, not just for ourselves, but you pray for others by name. And that will cause you to be stronger and stronger. These are keys to strength. And when you do these things, you become stronger. When you decide, I'm going to be full of the Spirit, so I'm going to measure, am I full of the Spirit? And if I'm not, what do I need to do to get full and to stay full? What are the habits that need to change? You know, sometimes we exaggerate what it's going to cost us in order to change a habit. And we make decisions improperly. Sometimes we allow fears to rule over us and anxieties to rule over us. And they begin to define everything. And it's time for us to win battles a different way, on God's terms, by being strong in the power of His might and saying to God, I am weak. You are strong. Recently, I had a decision I had to make, and I felt weak about it. And I just had to say, Lord, what to do? And He said, well, don't do what you said you wouldn't do. And I said, okay, I won't do that. And while I persevered in not doing what I said I wouldn't do, the Lord made everything work out. Sometimes you just have to stand firm. Is it time to act? Well, I know one thing. It's not time to go back. So I'm not going back. Am I going to be facing an onslaught of things while I'm standing firm? Of course I am. So what am I going to do? Stand firm anyway. What about the pressure? Stand firm. What about the desire to just go back? Stand firm. It's like the wind blowing in your face. And it moves from being pleasant to being too harsh. You know, I don't know if you, we saw some movie once where these NASA pilots are spinning around in chairs really fast, you know, to get used to outer space motions. And they've got pictures, you know, their mouths are like pulled way back and their eyeballs are about ready to pop. It's kind of amusing to watch. But that's what it means to stand firm in a situation. You know, the pressure is on you and it's like, stand firm. The hurricane is blowing in your face and you say, God, I'm standing firm. Not in my power, in your power. And I'm either going to be blown away by this hurricane, which is the natural thing to happen, or I'm going to survive it. And I'm talking about spiritual hurricanes because we live in Florida. Don't take me literally about these things. Yeah, Rabbi said we should go out in the hurricanes and see what God does. Now, you have to understand when I'm being poetic. But life has enough of its hurricanes, and there are times when standing firm is the key and not giving up. Is that touching some of you? Stand firm. Stand firm. Don't give up. Don't give up on the calling. Don't give up on the purpose. Don't give up on the destination. And don't give up on the people who are going with you. Because if you give up, you'll be one of those who gets left behind with others. And you may be the one who critically influences another to be left behind, to be left out, and to be disappointed. Don't let the lies of rebellion mislead you. There's a price to pay in following God, but there is a reward that comes to everyone who does. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Why does it say in both those things? Just in case you get lost in one of them. And so that you don't miss that it's not just saying be strong. Have you ever been weak and you heard be strong? And you said, but I can't be strong. I'm weak. So what are you to do? Be strong in Him. Amen. And in the power of His might. Sometimes that means lying down on the floor and just weeping before God and saying, I have no strength myself anymore. Sometimes it is crying before the Lord. Sometimes it's shouting. Sometimes it's being silent. I have nothing more to say, God. I'm empty. And allowing Him to come alongside and then to fill us up and then to use His power inside to raise us up from what looks like death to us. He raises the dead with great compassion. Mechaye metim barachamim rabim. Let's close with prayer. Lord, thank You that You raise the dead and You raise us also. Thank You that You renew us, and thank You that we are not dependent on our own strength but on Your strength. We are weak, You are strong, but the one thing we have, Lord, is a commitment to hang on to You, knowing You're hanging on to us. Thank You, Lord, that You are helping everyone who comes to You. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit who is given to us to give us the power we will never have on our own. Blessed be the Lord who gives the Holy Spirit. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Please stand. We're going to close with Aaron's blessing. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord protect you in the power of His might. The Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you and drive away your enemies. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face to you and bring you close and give you His shalom. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.